I've quite a few scriptures I would like to refer to tonight, so I will probably refer to them as I go along, if that is all right. The first of which is in this book of Psalms, and chapter 51. If you're using a Bible like mine, it's page 721. Psalm 51, and beginning at the start of the chapter. Be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me fully of mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is continually before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight. Over the page. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Before I set off in my car to come over here, along with packing it, I washed it. I hadn't done that in a while. I thought before I went on a car trip, it would probably be a good idea to ensure it was clean. So that was fine. Washed it, packed it, went to bed, got up the next morning, got on the boat, landed this side and drove up and stopped in Silverburn, just outside Glasgow. And I stopped there for my belated breakfast, went in, and came out to find that a seagull had decided my car needed redecorating. And had done so very enthusiastically, shall we say. And the first thought that crossed my mind was, ugh, I just washed it. And I was just thinking about this earlier, and it just made me think of washing. Here we have King David. And as we're told in the little preface to it, he'd written this just after he'd committed a sin. And he was convicted of that sin and felt the need to be washed. The first point in the gospel, dear friend, which is very important to appreciate, is the question of sin. In Romans and chapter 3 and verse 23, sorry, I'm going to jump around quite a bit in the scriptures. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is putting our way in front of God's way. And by sinning, we fall short of God's glory. And it's important to realize, dear friend, that you and I are sinners. When we read that psalm, he says, wash me fully of mine iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. And he admits his transgressions to God. We can think of sin sometimes in a very general sense. But each of our sins is a wrongdoing before God. I remember hearing a story of a man who had a dream. And in this dream, he found himself standing in a room full of filing cabinets. And when he opened one of the filing cabinets, he found it was full of pieces of paper. And when he looked at the first one of his sins was written on it. And he looked at the next one, and another sin was listed. And the next one, and the next one. He went through filing cabinet after filing cabinet. Sin after sin of his. Listed there again and again. It only takes one sin to fall short of the glory of God. With the first sin that was ever committed in the Garden of Eden, man had to be driven out from God's presence. You see, there is a separation between God and man. Isaiah 59 tells us of this. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." That is the state of you and me. And in that state, dear friend, we are lost. It is important to realize that without God, there is no life and there is no hope. You see, God is holy and righteous, and he cannot have sinned in his presence. Chapter 59 of Isaiah is quite a sobering one to read. I'm not going to read through it, but from verse 2 onwards, down to verse 15, we get a constant list of the failings of mankind. It's a real picture of sin, of how far man has fallen from God. One sin is all it took to separate us from God, and our sins are many. And verse 15 ends with these words, "And Jehovah saw it, and it was evil in his sight that there was no judgment." It's the second thing that's important to understand about sin. God can't ignore it. Sin requires a punishment. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that are earned as a result of an action. If you have a job, your wages are the money you earn. Well, the wages of sin is death. And so that is the punishment of sin. So what can we do about that? Well, I'll start with what we can't do about it. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Put simply, whatever way we might try to solve our problem of sin ends in death. We cannot save ourselves. And so, there is no action that we can do which can lead to salvation from sin for ourselves. That's the state of mankind. Separated from God, unable to close that distance, and thereby in a state of death and loss. The gospel message, though, is a joy to many believers. And the reason is because of what God has done. You see, the gospel message is important to understand our current state, because it is by understanding our state before God that we can truly appreciate the wonderfulness of what God has done for us. I often think in this passage, which we were in Isaiah, that it almost seems like a paradox. In verse 15 it says, as we read, "And Jehovah saw it, and it was evil in his sight that there was no judgment." And then in the very next verse, it goes on to say, "And he," that's God, "saw there was no man, and he wondered there was no intercessor." He saw the sin. He saw the evil of it. And yet he wondered that there was no one to intercede, to come in on man's behalf. Romans, again, but this time chapter 5. The epistle to the Romans, in chapter 5, and verse 8. God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. You see, the glad tidings of the gospel, dear friend, is that God saw your sin. He saw you in everything that separated you from him. When he saw that you had a need, that there was no hope for you unless one interceded. What did the require for one to intercede? For one to intercede on yours and my behalf to our God and Father. It required one who was perfect. And in being perfect, one who had no need of death. You see, since each of us in our sins had rightfully earned death, I couldn't take your punishments, sins, for mine would consume me. And you couldn't take mine. No, it required one who was not under the punishment of death. And God gave the only one who matched that, his only beloved Son. I often feel it's no matter how hard we think about that, we actually fall far short of realizing what an incredible thing that was. We hear it week in, week out in the gospel, don't we? Of how God gave his Son. God had great delight in his Son. He loved his Son. When you read the words of what the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." And the Lord said about honouring his name, he said, "I have honoured it and will honour it again." He loved his Son. And yet he gave him for you and for me. Because he not only loved his Son, he loved you. He loved me. And he wanted us to know that love. I was thinking as I was reading this verse. It says God commends his love. It's lovely the words of the scripture uses to describe God's love to us. In John 4 verse 9 it says, "Herein as to us has been manifested the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Commends is like proves. If you ever wonder about God's love for you, God has proved his love for you, shown his love for you, commends his love to you by the fact he has given his only beloved Son. When something manifests itself, it becomes tangible. Visible. God's love has been manifested in the giving of his Son for you and for me. It's real, dear friend. It's not just something that we read, but it is a real love for you and for me. God's desire is that you shouldn't suffer for your sins. God's desire is that you should be saved from death. And God's desire is that you should belong to him and be with him eternally. And so he gave his Son. I think it'll only be in the eternal day that we'll realize what a step that was for our Lord Jesus. To realize what glory he stepped down from. I was thinking about it once. He stepped down from heaven's highest heights to earth. That was a stoop in itself. And yet he didn't come into the house of a king or a place of height. No, he came in lower. He came into a carpenter and his wife. That was where he was raised. And he wasn't born in a house No, he was born in a stable. Often in our nativities around Christmas time, we see pictures of the stable, and it's usually quite nicely depicted as a wooden building with lots of straw around and some very nice animals and things. I'm told in reality a stable at that time would have probably been a hole in the side of the hill. It would not have been lit. It would not have smelled pleasant. It would not have been clean. He came in as low as that. And when he walked, did he associate with the leading figures in society that time? No, we're told he came in to sinners, publicans. Lower, still lower. And then he took the place of a criminal. The punishment of crucifixion was a punishment that was reserved for the worst people in Roman society. He took that place. He went lower still. And then, in those three terrible hours of darkness, he took God's wrath against sin on his shoulders. We're not told much about those 3 hours of darkness. But one of the things we are told is the words of the Lord that were cried out during that time. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how far he went. God could not look on his son. For he was being associated. That perfect, wonderful Son of God was taking your sins and mine. The punishment for those sins upon his shoulders. And he suffered on that cross. And he died. Death. The punishment for sin. The Lord Jesus took that. Of course, the wonderful news of the gospel is that he didn't stay there. In his death, we were saved from sin, but in his resurrection, we have the hope of life. In his rising again, he defeated death. And now, dear friend, he can save you from it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that scripture goes on, eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gospel message isn't telling you about something that you need to do. It's about something that's been done on your behalf. It's not telling you that you have some great work that you need to do, some constant service to earn your penance. It's telling you that there is a gift. There is an invitation to be saved from your sins by trusting that that work that was needed, that payment, has been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. And if you do trust in the Lord Jesus, your sins will be washed away. It's incredible to think of that phrase, being washed as white as snow. And I love the fact that although the psalmist said that in his prayer to God for forgiveness, years later, we find very similar words being used in the prophet Isaiah. It's the last scripture I wanted to look at. It's Isaiah in chapter 1. It's very similar words, but this time It's not David or Isaiah who have said it, but it's Jehovah, God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I don't know a huge amount about washing, but I know that red is quite a hard colour to get out of something that's white. So even if our sins seem the hardest thing that could possibly be removed, God assures us that if we trust in what He has done, every single one of them will be washed away. There will be no stain. There will be nothing left. I love that parable of the master who created the feast for his son and then sent out to welcome guests. And there's a sadness in those who didn't come. But the invitation then went out to the waifs and strays. And they were brought in. And at that time, nowadays if we go to a wedding, we would provide what we would wear ourselves. But in that day, the wedding garment was always provided by the host. Every single one of those ones, being brought in off the street, it says they were good, they were evil, waifs and strays. You can imagine it. People who just really didn't look like they should be there. And yet every single one given that wedding garment. And the wonderful thing is about it is that it didn't matter who they were. Anyone looking on that scene, on all those people sitting there, no one would have been able to say, that person doesn't deserve to be there. Isn't that wonderful? That's like you and me. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus, there will be none in heaven who would be able to point, who would point at you to say, you don't deserve to be here. Because the need of your sin would be answered. And that's the joy that lies before the believer, dear friend. We have a hope that we will one day be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the desire of the gospel, dear friend, the reason it goes out each and every week, the reason that there are so many people who stand up each week to preach the gospel, it's not just done for the sake of it. It's not just done for fun. It's done in this hope and desire that you will be there. That you will be saved. That you will share in that joy that so many others have in the knowledge that they are saved from their sins. Well, do you have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Don't ignore the question. The gospel message is a wonderful message. But there is a warning that comes with it. Which is that one day mercy's door will close. One day it will be too late. There's a song that used to play in our car when I was young. And the chorus of it was, "This could be the last song before Jesus comes again. Before this song is over, we could be up there with him. It might be a gospel song or someone's favorite hymn. But this could be the last song before Jesus comes again. As a child, I hated hearing that song. And I was always very thankful when the one after it finished as well. Because that meant it hadn't been the last song. But there's an important truth in it, which is we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming again. Because he is coming, he has promised it. Twice in the very last few verses of the Bible, in Revelation 22, we get the words, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord Jesus is coming very soon. And while we have the joy of presenting the gospel, although I can guarantee you that what he has done is sufficient, although I can guarantee you that he loves you and wants you to be with him, that if you ask him to save you from your sins, that the immediate answer will be yes, the one thing I can't guarantee you is time. He's coming very soon. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so now, before it is too late. And know the joy and wonderful love and hope that we have of knowing we will be with him for his name's sake.